Samuel 7.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, well, good evening again. Welcome Wednesday night Bible study once again. Tonight we're gonna pull away from the book of Joshua, and we're gonna be in the first Samuel, and we're gonna read out of chapter 8 today. Excuse me. So, first Samuel, chapter 8. We're going to try, maybe, hopefully, go through the whole chapter. It's 22 verses, so let's see, right? But we're going to fast forward here, right? I know we've been spending the last few weeks, or maybe longer, in the book of Joshua, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? As we go through the names of the places, and we see what God's doing, and there's so much that we've learned through the book of Joshua. And we're going to fast forward in time here. We're going to fast forward. We're going to go through the book of Judges, and we're going to land in the book of 1 Samuel. And in the book, and when you get to 1 Samuel, we meet the prophet Samuel. We meet him there, and not getting too much into it, but the prophet Samuel is a prophet chosen by God. And we see that he works as a bridge. So what we're going to do in 1 Samuel, what happens in this story is we start to get into the story of the kings in the Bible. Right? We see Moses, Joshua brought them into the promised land. And then as you continue reading in the Bible, you continue going and go through the time of the judges. Right? And then so judges were people that God raised. There was times of crisis. There was times of people not doing what they were supposed to, getting in trouble, and God would rescue them. So we see as we go through Judges, there's a time of Judges as they go. And Samuel here works kind of as a bridge from the Judges to the kings, right? And from then on, we're going to start seeing the kings. And, you know, eventually the first king that we see is King Saul, King David, Solomon, so on and so forth. So there's a transition time here, and in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we start at verse 1, it reads like this. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge all to judge us like all the nations." Amen. So we see in these first five verses kind of sets up the story here of what's about to happen here in chapter 8. And it says, it kind of mentions that Samuel is old, right? But first, before we kind of get into that, we're going to go back. And I just want to mention, we're going to go back one chapter in chapter 7, and we don't have to turn there or scroll there. But in chapter 7, if you're reading the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 7, there's this great enemy, right? The Philistines. And bottom line, there's a great victory that they have over their enemy, the Philistines, right? And it happened, and this victory came because, just as we read right now, that the elders gathered, right? In this story in chapter 7, the elders gathered again, and they were told by the prophet Samuel to repent, right? Repent, give your hearts to the Lord. And so this victory, and turn away from your gods, your foreign gods. So this victory that they had, this great victory that they had, right? They were greatly troubled. And this victory that they had happened because they repented. They gave their hearts to the Lord, right? They returned back to the Lord, right? And they put away their foreign gods, right? They made this decision, right? We're no longer going to live this way. We're going to stop doing what we're doing and get back in line with God. And so, and because of that, right, they had this great victory over the Philistines. And in chapter 7, as you read it, it says at the end that their land that they lost, that the Israelites lost, was restored. And it says that they had peace But the Ammonites, that they had peace with their neighbor, right, with others. So there was land restored, stuff that was taken away from them, right? It was restored, and now there was peace in the land. And at the end, it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, right? And it says that he went year to year on a circuit judging Israel. Okay, he went from town to town, and then he would come back home, and then he would go from town to town, and he would come back home judging Israel for the rest of his life. Okay, so that brings us to chapter 8, as we just read. I said, we just had a big victory, but this chapter 8 takes place about, we're going to fast forward again about another 25 years or so. Okay, when this happens here in chapter 8, after the event of chapter 7. Because remember, they had the victory, there was peace in the land, the land was restored, and he was going through the rest of this time up until now, he was just going through and judging Israel. So in verse 1 through 5, as we were reading, we see that there's a problem, right? And the first problem that's addressed is that Samuel is old, right? It says Samuel is, oh, once again, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel, right? So it points out the first glaring issue here, right? Samuel is old, and so it says in the following part of the verse that he makes his sons judge over Israel, right? But then we see something pop out in verse 3 as we're reading along. It says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Okay? So it shows of the evil, of the unrighteousness that they lived, right? And it's kind of interesting to point out that Samuel took over another prophet, Eli, who his sons were also doing the same thing. And now we see Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who was a great man, great example, followed what the Lord told him. But we see here that as he's old, he puts his sons in charge, and you see that the sons are not living a proper life, right? They did not walk in his ways, the Bible tells us in verse 3. They did not walk according to the way Samuel was living, and the people were seeing it, right? It was evident. They knew exactly who Samuel was, right? They would go to Samuel. I talked about chapter 7, that they would go to Samuel when there was an issue. They went to Samuel and they said, hey, we need help against the Philistines, against our enemies. We need help. And they would go to Samuel, and then the Lord moved, right? But we see here that they gather again. As we go to verse 5 and verse 4, sorry, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, right? And they said, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge like all the nations. Okay. So the first thing they point out after they gather with him, and they say, hey, and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Okay. So let's think about this. The elders see this, they see the situation, they see what could be the problem, right? They see it could be the issue. So they gathered. They all came together and they said, hey, we need to talk to this guy. So these reasons that they come up with, right? You're old, your sons aren't walking this way, was the reason to gather and talk to Samuel, would you guys say that's a good reason? Do you guys think?
Sounds fair.
I'm sorry.
It sounds fair.
Right? It sounds right. They're looking for, they say, hey, this guy that's leading us, he's up in age, right? He's not going to live forever, right? And the ones that are taking charge, right? The ones that are going to replace him are not doing, right? We can't accept this leader, right? This leader is living an ungodly way, right? He's unfit to lead us. So right there, right then and there, the first thing we see is it sounds like this is legit, right? This is a good reason to come and talk to Samuel about this, right? But we see in verse 5, in the second half of verse 5, as we read, that they already have a solution, right? They already have an answer to this problem, because they say, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations, right? The request that they said, make us a king to judge us, they didn't just stop at make us a king, right? Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They asked for a king to judge over them, right? Now, before we go, and we know that this request wasn't the greatest request, right? I want you to know that in the Bible before this, God already had spoken about Israel having a king. Okay? So this was already mentioned of, they already knew in the word in Genesis 17:6, when God speaks to Abraham, and this is the chapter where Abraham gets his name changed from Abram to Abraham, right? But in 17 verse 6, it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you nations of you. And here it goes, and kings shall come from you, right? So there was a promise made to Abraham that out of your people, kings are going to come from there, right? So it's something that was already in the word, right? Something that was already spoken, a promise spoken by God, right? Deuteronomy 17. There's instructions. If you read in Deuteronomy 17, there's instructions that are given for the manner in which a king should govern, right, over them. So you see that there's already in place, or it's already spoken that there's going to be a king. It's already spoken of a king, of a future king to come, right? So the desire, as we talked about, the desire to have the king was not necessarily bad. Okay? The desire to have the king, right? And the king, as I said, was in God's plan for Israel, right? His word spoke of it, as we talked about. But what do we see, and some of us may know already, but what do we see here, and what they asked for was wrong? Says, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So, what do you guys think the error here was? The error.
They lose their identity because, they are God's people. The rest of the other nations were not. They were special ones.
They were called to be separate, right?
Yeah.
They're God's special people, chosen people.
Yeah.
So, what do we see, right, when they say, make us a king to judge us like all the nations, right?
Want to
Like,
get that out of it, huh?
so what were they really asking for there when he said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations?
To remove God as the king, the king, the leader.
Right? Wanting to be like the world.
Yeah.
Wanting to be like the world, which shows us, as you were saying, their eyes were not on God, right? Their eyes were looking to the
World.
left and to the right, looking at the world, right? Looking at what's around them. They were surrounded by all these nations that had kings, that had all these kingdoms, right? They were surrounded. And yet, over all these years, we've been talking about in the book of Joshua, all these victories and battles that they had to go through, right? With the Lord fighting for them on their behalf, right? But all of a sudden, they come to this point and they see that there's a problem, right? And the problem may have been a fair one, right? Right? Hey, our leader's getting old and the one's next in charge, right? So, what are we going to do? We need to do something about it, right? So the request, the problem bringing up the issue is not really what the problem was, but how and what exactly they asked is where we see the problem, right? Because they said, make us a king like the others, right? Right? The others, the ones that you were supposed to be set apart from, be different from, as you said, Right? In doing so and asking that, they were going to lose their identity. Right? We want to be like them. Right? We want to be like how they have it. Right? Ultimately, their eyes were not on God.
Amen.
As we said, in chapter 7, excuse me. So as we see in chapter 7, they had the big victory, right? They had the victory. The Lord had moved on their behalf, right? And when the people were troubled, right? When I said the enemy was the Philistines, and when they had trouble, they went to Samuel, and what their request was, can you ask the Lord to plead for us, right? Ask the Lord, plead to the Lord on our behalf regarding this issue we have with the Philistines. So we see in chapter 7, there's a moment where they gather again with Samuel, just like we're seeing here in chapter 8, right? Now, granted, it's 25 years later or so, but we see that back then they gathered the same way. And it says, hey, we have a problem. Can you go and inquire of the Lord? Right here, they're saying, hey, we have a problem, right? But this time their answer came from their own desire and their own wisdom. Right? They came to Samuel already with a plan. Right? They came to Samuel already knowing what their heart desired, already having that, right? They didn't seek God's answer in this. They said, hey, this is what we want. Make us a king. Right? So let me ask you guys this. Is there a difference between asking God for help and telling God how to help? What do you guys think?
Oh, Stan. Stan.
Right.
You're on mute.
Did I freeze? Hello?
You're on mute.
So was there a difference?
All right. Oh, you guys missed my answer.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
We had an answer.
Okay, well, let's back it up. Let's reverse. Can we go back 5 minutes, please?
I was saying asking or demanding.
Yeah.
Were they demanding?
They were demanding, right? They said, give us a king, right? Mm-hmm. Give us a king. Here's how we want it. So that falls into telling God how to help. Because they, like we said, the issues were legit. The issues were fair, right? To bring up. But they were saying, hey, so because of that, because of these reasons, here's what we want. And here's how it's going to work. In chapter 7, as I said, they came and said, hey, can you ask of the Lord, right? Because there's this problem. And the Lord moved on their behalf. Right here, they're just coming straight to him and saying, this is what we want, right? So there's a big difference in how we approach the Lord. There's a big difference in how we come to God and how we, you know, between asking God for help and telling God how to help. Because I'll be honest and, well, maybe, okay, I'll raise my hand first, right? A lot of times we get caught, you know, telling God how to help us, right? A lot of times, or maybe am I the only one? Man, why did I raise my hand? Right? We do that sometimes. We get caught up in whatever, and maybe we forget, and then we find ourselves, Lord, move like this, right? Move like that. Tell them this. Tell them that. Whatever the case may be, right? Instead, we should pray as Jesus told them how to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, right? Lord, let your will. I want your will in my life, which is the best will. It's the difference between surrendering and being selfish, right? Between just saying, Lord, whatever you have for me, right? Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to be with you, right? As opposed to I want, I want, I want, I want, and I want, and I want, right? They came with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong... Right? They just came wrong. The reason may have been right. The reason may have been legit. But once again, the way they approached it, their heart was not in the right spot. But this was not the first time that there was an ask for a king. Right? In the book of Judges, the story of Gideon, right? Just to summarize, Gideon has a great, right, great victory, right? Starts off with thousands and thousands and ends up with 300. And they get a great victory because why? The Lord fought for them. The Lord helped them out, right? But after this victory in Judges chapter 8, and after this victory of Gideon, and they ask him, right? They offered him the throne of Israel. They said, hey, why don't you rule over us? Why don't you become, they're pretty much saying, why don't you become our king after this? And his response in Judges 8:23 says, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Amen. I mean, they said, hey, be our king. He could have said, all right, let's do it. I'm the king now. Right? But he said, no, I will not, nor my son. The Lord is the one that's going to rule over you, because he knows and he knew, right, who had worked on his behalf. He knew who fought the battle there. Right? It was the Lord who fought the battle. He knew who was in charge. Right? Israel goes about 400 years in the promised land without a king. Right? As they would go throughout all these years, right, God would raise, as I said, through the book of Judges, he would raise these judges in the time of need, in time of crisis, right? You find a lot of stories that say, hey, they did evil in the inside, and they were given over to this place and this nation, and then God raised up so-and-so, right? And God rescued them. Throughout all this time, we see a time of God rescuing them, right? But they came in here. Their attitude was, now make us a king. Interesting, it says, I'm reading out of the New King James. Now make us, right? Almost sounds like a little child. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's continue reading in verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So we see as we read in verse 6 that when Samuel gets his news, right? First of all, I mean, let's think about it. He's told, hey, man, you're old, right? I don't like that news, right? You're old and your kids aren't good enough, right? Two strikes right there, right? Two strikes right there. I don't like your news. Get out of here. Lord, send thunder, send lightning, right? Let's get rid of this group of elders, right? So we see these two first news. Hey, your sons aren't right. You're old. So it says that the news displeases Samuel. He doesn't like this, right? Because he felt, right? Just think, he felt he was being rejected. And the Lord even tells him they're not rejecting you, right? So he feels rejected. Not only does he feel rejected, they're rejecting his sons. Right. But also Samuel may have seen the ungodly motive behind the request of a king. Right. He saw what they were really asking for. So we see. Right. What Samuel did is what everybody else should have done. Right. It says that Samuel prays to the Lord. Right. He was presented once again with an issue and he prays to the Lord, and it made me wonder. When he appointed his sons, if he consulted the Lord, it doesn't tell us. But it just says he appointed his sons, right? But it says with this problem, when they brought it to him, he took it to the Lord. He was displeased. There was trouble, right? And the Lord's response is, heed the voice of the people, right? He says, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. What is the Lord saying here when he says that? When he says, just heed the voice of the people. What do you guys think? What is the Lord really telling them right here? I mean, he told them, but what are you guys seeing here?
Letting them have heart's desire, even though it's not the best choice.
He gave them over, right? As a Romans 1 where it says, gave them over to the desire, their own fleshly desires, right? He gave them over, right? Eventually, right? You think of Pharaoh hardening his heart, eventually he just gave him over to it. The Lord will not force us, right? He's a gentleman, as we have heard, right? He loves us, he's graceful, he's merciful, right? But he will not force us to serve him, right? Eventually, he'll give you over to your desires, right? This is why our desires.
We have the prodigal son, in a way. Just let him go.
Yeah, he let him go, right? And eventually, it's the prodigal son's that his eyes were opened. He came to his senses and eventually returned, right? So the Lord tells them here, heed to their desires, heed to their voices, right? Because they're not rejecting you. He took it personal. But he told them, understand, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So ultimately, what they were saying is, hey, I know the Lord has been with us all this time. He's been delivering us, but we don't want to be under his control anymore, right? We don't want him to rule over us anymore. We're looking to the left, we're looking to the right, and we're seeing how they have it. And we see that they have a great king. I don't know what was wooing them. Right, what was enticing them, but they see, right? Hey, we want to be like that. We want to be like them, so make us the king, right? But he reminds Samuel, hey, this is not about you. This is deeper. This is about them and me. They're rejecting me, right? But he tells them, as we read in verse 10, it says, at the end of verse 9, he says, heed their voice, therefore forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And in verse 10, it tells them, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his grounds and reap his harvest, and some will to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear in that day. So we see here these verses that we read, we see Samuel warning the people, right? But we see that God said, heed to their voices, but warn them, forewarn them. Let them know what this king is going to do, right? It's almost as if God wanted them to make an informed choice by warning them or forewarning them, right? And he tells them, this is what the king's going to do. And we read that whole list. This is what the king's going to do. Right. In telling Israel this, Samuel did not only help them make an informed choice, but he increased their accountability for making the right choice. Right. Which now they couldn't say, we didn't know. Right. They knew. He told them, this is what's going to happen. Right. Just like us now, we have the word of God. Right. That forewarns us of things to come. Right. That teaches us how to live, that teaches us how to act. Right? How to love one another, pray for one another, right? To the point where we can't say, oh, I didn't know. Right? He forewarns them, lets them know, right? But we see here that as he's telling them all these things, we're going to see where their heart really is, right? Verse 18, again, it says, and you will cry out in that day, because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. It says the Lord will not hear you in that day. What do you guys think that means?
So basically, God is not going to pay attention when they cry out, because he's basically warned them in advance. And he knows that they're going to regret it later and then ask for help. And there won't be any help at that point.
So it's the, would you say that's the it's the consequences of sin? Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You chose to do this, you made this decision, and now because of that, there's a consequence, right? And now you're in this state, now you find yourself in this predicament, now you find yourself here, right? And that's what he's telling them, right? In the future, he says, you know, you were crying relief for your enemies, right? Chapter 7 again, they cried out for help for the against the Philistines. Help us, right? They're going to attack us. We need your help. And it says that the Lord helped them. It says it thundered and he brought a confusion over the Philistines and they were able to be victorious, right? He says that cry that you guys had over your enemies is going to turn into a cry of relief, but this time for the king, right? Because of the king that now you are asking for, because of all these things that he is going to be demanding, right? These are going to be the consequences to the decision that you have made, right? And now you're going to have to live with these choices. Right. So he tells them once again, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So we see here that even after the warning, right? What are we seeing here with Israel, with these elders, right? Who represent Israel, right? And says, okay, here's what's going to happen. The king's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to take this, and he's going to take this, right? All these things are going to happen, and then your cry that used to be for your enemies is not going to be because of that king. It's going to be for deliverance from that king that's over you now, the one that you asked for, right? But we see, like we said in the beginning, the condition of their heart. We see a stubborn heart, right? Any stubborn people here? Don't raise your hand. We see the stubbornness of their heart. This is the way. It's my way, and I'm not going to move, and I'm set on this, sometimes even dead set on this, and I'm not going to move. Here's what I want.
We call it tenacious.
I'm sorry. Say that again.
I said we call it tenacious, not stubborn.
Right. But we see that, right? Even though there was this warning, right? I mean, we've made, let me just talk about me. I've made some dumb decisions, right? And I wish I had a warning, right? It would have been nice to have a warning on a lot of these, right? They had the warning. Here's what's going to happen to you. This is exactly, I mean, he laid it out for them right here, right? But they were so set on wanting this king, that even after that warning, I mean, how tenacious do you have to be, right? that even after that warning, after that was told, they still said, no, we still want a king over us, right? Because why? That's what I want. That's what I already decided what I wanted. And you know what? Many of us, we have our goals. We have our mindset on some things. But we know we give it over to the Lord. But be open and allow the Lord to change that decision, right? I mean, be open. We talked about the beginning, surrender versus selfishness. Selfishness says my way or the highway, right? Surrender says your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? So they said, no, we want a king over us. 19. And verse 20, it says that we may be like all the nations. Right? Their eyes were set on something else. They saw the bright lights, right? You think of the story of Lot, where Abraham said, you go one way, I'll go the other way. You pick and I'll go the other way. And he saw the plain, how beautiful it was. And he lived in the outskirts of Sodom, right? He saw the bright lights. He saw how nice it was. He saw the nice cars, the nice houses, the nice whatever, right? And he says, I am attracted to that lifestyle. I want that lifestyle. I want to do this. The way they have their kingdom set up. Look at their army. All these things, right? We want to live like that, right? That we may also be like the nations. And then here's verse 20, the second part of verse 20. And this one really hurts. It says that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The Lord had done all these great things. Chapter 7, I talked about a great victory. He had done all these great things. But now they said that's not enough. They said, no, we want a king, a human, right? Appoint somebody here that he may be our leader and go out before us in these battles. Even though in chapter 7, if you guys read, you guys are going to have to go back and read chapter 7 now, right? It says that the Lord, as they were doing the offering, says the Lord, this says that the enemy was attacking and the Lord went and beat them already as the offering was going on. It's not like they were both lined up for battle. It says then they went and defeated the enemy. But the Lord brought confusion. He thundered over them, right? And it confused the enemy. And as we're reading, even in the book of Joshua, I almost forgot what book it was, the book of Joshua, right? We're seeing all these battles that they're going through, right? They didn't hit the mark on each one, right? But we see the battles and the Lord moving, right? The Lord moving on their behalf, the Lord fighting for them, the Lord helping them, right? But we see now they got to this point where, hey, you know what? What we're seeing with our eyes to the left and to the right, that seems a little more pleasing. Once again, because ultimately, we don't want to be in control, right? When God's under God's control, right? Pastor Al said the other day, we're either married to one or married to the other, right? There's no in-betweens. Right? We're either a slave to sin, right? A slave to righteousness. Excuse me. Right? So there's no in between. And they said, no, we choose to be like all the others. Right? They took their eyes off the Lord. They wanted something they can see. They wanted to follow somebody that they can follow, somebody they can probably touch. Whatever the case may be, we want to see that. We see these kingdoms coming. We want that. We want to be like the world. He gave them to him, verse 22, finally, right? And we see God again being slow, right? He was being slow and patient. He said, heed their voice, but warn them, as we read before. He warns them. They made the informed decision now. They say, no, we still want this. And then the Lord says, okay, heed to their voice, right? After they made the decision, then the Lord said, heed the voice and make them a king. This king ends up being King Saul, right? King Saul, as you continue reading Samuel, ends up, right, being a king, right, representing the flesh, carnality, right? He was not the right person that God had in mind. It was a king after God's own heart. It was King David. Right. And the time wasn't yet the time for this. As we said, there was talk in God's promise of a king over Israel. And God had one in mind. Right. But it was not the time. They wanted the king now. Make us a king now. Right. And as I said, he didn't grant Israel's request right away. He let them know first. He warned them. about the consequences, and then they made their decision, right? So as we read the story in these last, what do we have? So 15 minutes. As we went through this story and we see what's happening here with Israel and how their heart just changed, right? In the span of about 25 years or so, we see what happens. How do we apply what we just read, this story? How do we apply that to our lives, right? When we have a problem, first of all, we see that there was a problem, right? There was an issue. There was a problem in their lives. What do we do? How do we approach that?
Okay. As we learn in the story, the first thing is to get our eyes on God first, not in our own flesh. Like as small as the problem, as small as the decision that we have to take, we have to consider him first. And as for guidance, as for the peace, once you get the peace of God and make a decision of it, that's when it's the God who is in charge of that, you know, because you give it to him, the problem or decision to make. Once you surrender to that, and then you feel the peace, say, you know what? I do the best, and God do the rest.
Amen. So there's an issue. We pray, right? We cast our cares. The Bible says, cast your cares unto the Lord because he cares for us. Because he loves us, right? So we bring it to the Lord. There's an issue in life, right? It seems like what they did, there was an issue that they saw, and they huddled together, and they came up with a plan, and then they brought it to the man of God, right? They had an issue, right? And then the first thing they said, let's figure out the answer. And it's almost like they said, let's figure out the answer, how it's going to work, and then let's go pray, right? Instead of saying, Lord, what is it that we shall do? Lord, help us here. Lord, help us to continue to trust in you, even though it looks like Samuel's at the end of his life. The sons aren't doing well, but Lord, we're going to continue, right? Instead, right, as we've done in the past, and I pray we don't do anymore, we allow the problem to be greater than God, right? Which causes us to get our eyes off of God and seek something elsewhere, right? We need to pray to the Lord, right? Pray we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, seek God's will first, and then trust with the answer. The answer may not be something we want to hear, because sometimes we have our answer already, but we need to not be stubborn, or you know what, tenacious, let me get the right word. We need to not be hard-headed, cabezón in Spanish, and allow the Lord to move and allow the Lord to change that decision, right? Allow the Lord, trust with God's answer. Amen? You know, the way, another thing that we see here in the story is the ways of the world are enticing. The way the world look good, right? Right? We look over, we look this way, right? And like, wow, that looks good. Right, that looks good. How do I do that? How can I get that? How can I do this? And our mind starts rolling and rolling and rolling, right? How can we accomplish there this and that, right? What do we do when that starts happening?
Like Edwin said, we seek him. When that happens and we do self-evaluation, like, what am I doing? I'm making this decision on my own or allowing the Spirit to guide us? I think that once we take the eyes off him, it's so easy for me to fall into myself and my flesh. And at times we keep going that way. And then sometimes it takes struggles to say, hey, wait a minute, this is not happening how I want it. Let me go back to him and I wish I would learn that right away. Go to him first. Don't wait. You know, they were asking for a king. They wanted to do it. They were asking. They were not saying who it's God appointing or who's selecting to be a king. They were requesting instead of waiting on him. I think I'm guilty of things like that. Like Edwin said, sometimes for big things, we're like, okay, let's pray and see what God is saying. And then other times we just make decision and we regret, oh man, I should have not done it that way.
Exactly.
There's a story that comes to mind. I need your help with this one. I know it was David. He did something that was wrong, and then God gave him a choice of three. I want to use the word punishment. Do you know what I'm talking about, Al?
Yeah.
He's like, one, do you remember what they were?
It was, if I remember correctly, it was famine.
Uh-huh.
It was for an amount of time, the sword for an amount of time, and
exactly.
Okay, but there was a part where he said at the end that I'd rather fall in the hands of God than the hands of men. And I thought about this whole idea of, okay, well, heed to them, but let them know the outcome of the king that they choose. And to me, it kind of related to that. We're going to go through certain things. So depending on who is the one that's, leading, am I going to fall in the hands of God or am I going to fall in the hands of man? I don't know. Can you help me with that? I'm trying to stay in it because like what Edwin and Soraya was saying, like to go back into where under God's guidance and direction, that there is favor, there's mercy, no matter how complicated life may be, there's grace when we're under God, more so than when we choose to follow man. And this is what they're saying, give us a king.
Yes.
Do you know? But there's consequences when we allow other men to lead or whatnot, or where we take God's authority over our life and we choose man over God. There's things that we go through, and I just saw a correlation between the two.
Yeah.
I don't know. But that's what just came to mind.
Amen. So it's as we said, it's trusting God with the answer. Trusting that his answer, right? His ways are higher. His ways are greater, right? His wisdom is far greater than anything we can even comprehend, right? And trusting that under God's hand, under God's leadership, right, is his will is the perfect way.
Even right? If it's complicated, right? Even if it's hard, the situation is hard. It's not what we want.
And God raised up Samuel himself to be the solution when Eli was an old man and he had two sons, as you alluded to earlier, who were wicked and the people needed someone to help lead. It said God raised up Samuel and everybody knew from Dan to Beersheba that the Lord had raised a prophet in Israel. So God was going to provide another solution here in this case because he always has a solution.
Wow.
But they should have come with a question of, okay, I think we need help. What does the Lord want to say? Like they did 25 years prior, the Philistines are here. They're harming us. We need help. They came with, we already have the answer, but that's more of a covetous thing. You know, it's more of a problem of lust. And we tend to think of lust as only like a sexual thing, but it's not. It's simply a desire for what you don't have. For something that you don't currently have in your possession. So they were craving and lusting after something that they didn't have right now, and they knew exactly what they were after. When you crave something long enough, you know, God being a good father, he's going to allow you to have whatever it is that you want, even though he's warning you in the process, this is going to harm you. Like, this is not good for you. And a king was coming. I believe David was coming, but they wanted it a little bit too quick.
Yeah.
So when I find that there's cravings in my heart for one thing or another, it leads me to go back to realize there may be something I need to repent of as far as the covetousness. It's not just simply being tenacious or stubborn. It's a matter of me wanting things that are forbidden in my life right now. And that requires a heart of humility and repentance and saying, God, I want you to reign. I want you to rule. And whatever you want to have happen in my life, that's what I want, even though I don't fully understand how you're going to do it or when you're going to do it, but I want you to do it.
Amen. Amen. You know, as they, obviously we bring up chapter 7 a lot. He gave them the battle. They forgot that the Lord fights their battle, right? For us, if we find ourselves in that situation, we need to remind ourselves, right, that the Lord fights our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? There's issues, there's trials, there's problems, right? The Lord, right? We give it over to the Lord, right? And allow him to move, right? And the most important thing we got to remind ourselves, right? That we have a king and his name is Jesus. Amen? We have a king, his name is Jesus, right? The warning that in these last few minutes, the warning that was given to them was, hey, this king, he's going to take, he's going to take from you your daughters, your sons, and he's going to just take your land, your possessions. He's taking everything, right? And we learn from our King Jesus, right, that it says Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, right? Jesus came to help. Jesus came to strengthen, right? Our King is Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Jesus is the complete opposite of this picture that was presented before them, right? Jesus came to give. He gave his own life for us, right? He gives us, he helps us, he equips us, he leads us, right? And a lot of times, and Lord, forgive us for the times we have forgotten that, right? And may we not forget that, right, in the future. If we strayed away, Lord, bring us back to that place, right? As the prodigal son was alluded to earlier, right? May our eyes be opened and come to our senses and return back. Desires of the flesh, the desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life be gone in the name of Jesus, right? And may we serve King Jesus always. May we serve him with our full heart, right? The battle in chapter 7 was won. It started off with the tribe of Israel repenting, giving their hearts to the Lord, and doing away with all their foreign gods, right? Right. They humbled themselves before the Lord and served him wholeheartedly, right? As I said, as we close, right? May God forgive us for if we've done it, if we're doing it, open our eyes. Lord, from this day forth, you be our king, you be our leader, you be our guide, right? You be the center of our life, you be our focus. Amen.
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 Amen. And this last, I leave you guys with 2 minutes. If anybody has a comment or a question before we close.
Just pray for our stubbornness, you know. Sometimes we are stubborn and we only think in what we want and what we need. And we just focus in, I want this, I need this. And sometimes when the Lord doesn't give it to you, it's because of something. Like a king was coming, but these people couldn't wait on the right time. Right? So we just have to wait on the Lord and be patient.
Amen. Amen. And with that, Pastor Edwin, you mind closing us in prayer?
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for... First of all, for your presence, Lord, for allow us to be together and partake your word and make us realize that you are the king in our lives, that you are our God, that you are our provider, Lord. And thank you for being in our lives, because as we live in this world, we are exposed to the flesh, to the material things. But thanks to you, Lord, that when we are in that situation to look to the Lord, we look to you first, because you are the reason why we are here in this world. And thank you for allowing us to get to know you more. And that the word that you engrave us in our heart, Lord, stays there forever, and be part of this kingship, Lord, that you have it. Because through you, we are kings. We are your kids. You are your sons and daughters, Lord. And thank you for what you did for us in the cross, that through you, we're going to the Father, Lord, and be with you for an eternity. I give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory, and bless all our families, friends, and everybody who is in need of you, Lord. I give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Good evening.
Bye. Good night.